Amen. Let's not forget the cross, huh? Don't ever forget the cross and the agony of our Savior. If you're wondering, what should I meditate on? Meditate upon that. Meditate upon the cross. Meditate upon the innocent Son of the living God who had no sin and yet became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We want to continue with the application that Paul has for us there in the Colossian church as they were battling different philosophies and false teachings. And it's all about Christ, isn't it? It's all about Christ and who he is. He's God Almighty in the flesh. And when he died on the cross, it is finished. Christ paid it all. And so the Lord calls us to repent and trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. Our Lord Jesus has conquered the grave. We no longer have to fear death, beloved, but we are saved and we are complete in Christ. We see here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives us some very practical instruction when it comes to our Christian life. And the title of this passage is True Christian Conduct. We're just going to focus on verses 12 to 17, but I have to start in verse 1 because the context is so important on how you and I are to live our Christian life. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, what a blessing and a privilege to be before your people. Lord, I ask for grace this morning as my voice is still weak. Lord, I believe what your word says, that as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I pray for your strength, dear Father. I pray for strength to be a blessing to your people, to remind them of your promises. Father, that you would strengthen us and bless us to be on fire and in love with you even more. I ask, Father, for your grace. I ask you to speak to every soul. Father, if there's one soul here that has not trusted in Christ, has not repented, oh, Father, I pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit to be upon them. I ask, oh, Lord, that you would please speak to us this morning. Thank you so much for your grace. And now, Father, we trust in you, and we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. It says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So we're waiting with this expectation. Christ is going to come back. And we're living our lives to please God. That's the Christian life. Look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's your old life, isn't it? For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Verse 10. And then put on the new self, who is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, and free man. But Christ is all. And in all, verse 12, this brings us now to our text. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonition, admonishing one another, and with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, you know what the problem is, beloved? It's not the knowledge. It's the practice, isn't it? It's like, this sounds wonderful. Well, let's now implement this by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and we ask that you, Lord, would speak. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we see here that Paul's, now that we understand that we are complete in Christ, now that you understand that we don't need anything more than Jesus Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. We are complete in him. Our salvation is secure in Christ. We don't have to go out and earn our salvation. It's been done on the cross of Calvary. We are saved by God's grace alone, God's undeserved favor. We can't earn it. Through faith in Christ. If we had to earn it, the question would be, well, how many good works do I have to do? It would be endless. Remember that when it comes to the salvation that God has given us, it is priceless. What can we ever do to match the precious blood of Christ? And the answer is nothing. That's the cost of salvation. The blood of Christ, the blood of the Son of the living God. All we can do is receive it like little children and say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Like that song I learned as a little child. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thy great salvation, so rich and free. That's all we can do is thank God. But when we try to earn our way to salvation, we're insulting the Lord. That's why, beloved, we have to now live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Not that we're earning anything, but rather we're living our lives out of gratefulness. And so here, Paul reminds the church in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis that now that you understand that you are complete in Christ, you can't add or take away from the salvation that God has given us. Now live your life to honor Christ. Live your life putting your mind on things above. But we're so caught up in things around us, right? Things that feed our ego and our pride and our entertainment and our sensuality that we're miserable souls. You know what makes a Christian more miserable than anything else? Sin. Disobedience to the word. You want God's peace? You want God's joy? Surrender to his scripture. Obey his word. And so we see here then that Paul is giving this very practical application of how to live our lives. It's not easy, but the Lord is with us. We find ourselves now here in Colossians chapter 3. We saw already verses 12 through 14. And I love this reminder. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. God set his affection upon you. You might say, why me? I don't know. Of all the billions of people that ever lived, right? Beyond billions, right? Google, right? He chose you. Why? I don't know, but it says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, you've been set apart from the world unto God, and you have been lavished by his grace. You have been loved. As a result of knowing this, put on. See, the word put on is used for clothing. You guys know this already. You make a conscious decision. I'm making a conscious decision to be a man of compassion. I'm making a conscious decision. I could choose to be a person who lacks compassion, but I'm choosing compassion. I'm choosing to be a man or woman of kindness. Humility, that means you're putting other people first. Gentleness, that's power under control. And long-suffering. You need to make that conscious decision. In other words, This is what the Lord's calling us to do. When it comes to your family and your friends and your coworkers, you should be the most compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient person that they know. Are you? Well, no. Then there's some work to be done, isn't there? There's some work to be done. Why aren't you? You know why? Because you're not choosing to put it on. You're not choosing to put it on. I used to know this man named Phil Manley. He was a chaplain at General Hospital. Remember General Hospital? That soap opera? Well, it was a real hospital, by the way. It was off of State Street there in East L.A., near where I grew up. And Phil Manley was a chaplain there. And I remember in seminary, we took chaplaincy, and that man had to be the most gentle, kind gentleman I've ever met. He dealt with suffering and death every single day. I don't know how he did that without God's grace. But if you met Phil Manley, I don't even know if he's still alive today. He was an elder there at Grace Community Church. Sweet, gentle man. I remember I did something. I think I had my notebook, and I spilled my notes all over. And instead of getting upset with me, he goes, "Well, bless your heart." He goes. Next time you want to get upset, just say, "Bless your heart," to that person. But he truly was one of the sweetest men I've ever met. Don't you want that reputation? I do. I want to be a person that they know me as a man of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. Patience. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint, just let it go. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You ever had someone make you so angry? I have. I could feel the heat rushing up my face at times, you know? And many times when you're a young person, you get upset very easily. But it's so important that we just let things go. Forgive means to send it away. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. We need to choose to love. But this now brings us to where we are this morning. We are to put on a heart of peace. And here's the outline this morning. In verse 15, we're to put on a heart of peace. In verse 16, we're to put on a heart of truth. In verse 17, we are to put on a heart of honor. Let's look at this again. This is kind of a recap from last time, but I think it's important that we go back to this. First of all, we need to work on being a loving person. And if you ever wonder if you need work, just talk to your child, talk to your spouse, talk to your parents, and ask them, do I need to put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness? No, honestly, ask them this. And guess what? They're going to look at you like you're a nut, because they're going to say, yeah. I encourage you to ask God to change your heart. May God make us the most kind, loving. Hey, by the way, this church has a wonderful reputation. You know that, right? I've had people come to this church and they say, you know one thing about your church? They are so kind. They are a loving church. And I was like, wow, praise God. And that's all of you. That's all of you. You're kind. You're loving. You are compassionate. He goes on to say now, verse 15, where I want us to go back now. He says, now, not only put on all of these things, make that conscious decision and be working on these things, but he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Isn't that interesting? Now, what's important about this is that Paul is already assuming that you know the peace of Christ. He's assuming that you are redeemed. He's assuming that you have a relationship with the living God, that you know Christ as Savior and Lord. He's assuming this already. And that's why he is saying this in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ now rule. The word rule there means to control, like an umpire, you know. It's an athletic term. And this person is one that's guiding you and controlling you. And you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, there's different types of peace, isn't there? First of all, if a person is not saved, they do not have peace with God. You understand that? The natural man is an enemy to God. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, would you? Romans 8. I want you to see this. And you guys know this already, but the natural man, they don't have peace with God. Nor do they have the peace of God. Romans chapter 8. What does it say there? In Romans chapter 8, it says this. It says here in verse 6. It says, for the mind set on the flesh, that's a person who is not saved. That's a person who is not redeemed. That's a person who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They're not born again. Their mind is set completely on their flesh, pleasing their flesh, on the things of the earth. That's not a redeemed person. That's not a redeemed mindset. It says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Look at verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is what? Is hostile toward God. Isn't that interesting? You ever wonder why people hate the Lord so much? Because people hate authority. The natural man hates the authority of God because he must give an account to Almighty God someday. The natural man is rebellion against God, and he's an enemy. And so it says in verse 7, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Why? Because they need the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You might say, oh, Pastor, I know some people, they're not Christians, but they're so kind and they're so sweet. And they might be, but they cannot please God. You know why? Because before a man can come to a holy, righteous God, a God of wrath, they must come through God the Son. They must come with a sacrifice. You know why? Because every man has sinned against God. They might be nice people, folks, but if they don't know God, they're going to die in their sin. And so these people, they don't have peace with God. Go with me to Romans 5, since you're Romans 8. First of all, if you are redeemed, you trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and you're born again, you are no longer an enemy of God. You have peace with God. Isn't that what it says here in Romans 5? Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by what? By your good works? Your good looks? No. Therefore, having been justified by faith, by the way, that's also a gift of God. What do we have? We have peace with God. I remember a story of a man going to, a pastor going to visit this man who was sick in bed. And he goes to visit this man. He says, have you made peace with God? And the man looks at the pastor and says, I didn't realize I was at war with him. That just shows you the man's ignorance. The natural man is at war with the true and living God. The natural man has offended a holy, righteous God. The natural man has broken God's commandments and doesn't realize that the wrath of God abides upon them. They have no idea. And they need the forgiveness of God. Isn't that true? Talk to a natural person just walking the street. They have no idea they have sinned against a holy, righteous God. They think they're good. And so it says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our instruction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. You see, peace with God is what true salvation looks like. And that you can only have peace with God if there's a peace offering, if there is a sin offering. And that's only through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you have peace with God? Do you know the Lord? I heard people say, oh, God and I, we're like this. And yet they have never come to Christ. They've never put their trust in Christ, the Savior and Lord. See, beloved, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There's no forgiveness of sin. Man does not realize how horrible, how heinous his sin is against God. You can't just think you're going to die and just go to heaven because you're a good person. It's not the way it works. There needs to be a sacrifice, beloved. And so we see here then, first of all, there needs to be salvation, that peace of God. But I don't think that's what Paul is meaning here, because I think Paul is assuming they know the peace of Christ. Go back with me to Colossians. And so he says this in Colossians 3, verse 15, let, by the way, this is a command, present active imperative, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is a peace that Christ gives to his saints. This is a peace you received when you put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and you know your sins are forgiven, and you know that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord. You have this peace now. No matter what happens, you are a child of the living God. And now you have this wonderful relationship with God. This peace. As Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have peace with God. And if God is for you, beloved, who can be against you? David knew about this peace. Go with me to Psalm 23. We read this every time we go to a funeral, right? Unfortunately, that's the only time people read this, but if you read Psalm 23, you know what's going on there? David is showing his peace with God. Psalm 23. Tell me if he sounds like a man who has peace. What does David say? The Lord is my shepherd. See, David was a shepherd himself, wasn't he? He was a shepherd boy. In fact, he was so despised and looked down upon that they didn't even consider him to bring him in to be the next king. They left him out in the field. And now David speaks through experience and says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because you know what the shepherd does? Meets the needs of the sheep. I'm not going to be in any need. God's my shepherd. He's going to feed me. He's going to clothe me. He's going to watch over me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I like that part. It doesn't say that he leads me to green pasture. He makes me lie down. God is watching over our souls. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the quiet waters, the still waters. Sheep are so dumb, they'll drown themselves. They need quiet water. They'll run away from moving water. It has to be quiet water. What else does the Lord do? He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now tell me, do you think David has peace? Well, let's continue reading. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does David say? I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you think David has a peace of God? I believe he does. Do you have that peace? Do you know if God is with you? David does. He goes on to say in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God is blessing David in the midst of all of his enemies. He says, you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, or as some of your translations say, goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is this about? This is about the peace of God in David. Do you have this peace? Or maybe you're walking around on pins and needles and you're so frightened and you're anxious and you're so upset about things all the time. You know what I say to you? Peace. Shalom. Trust in God. You're not in control. Man isn't in control. God's in control. Psalm 56, go with me there. It amazes me when we lack peace. And if you know you are saved and you belong to the Lord wants you to have peace. He doesn't want you to be anxious. And this peace of Christ is to govern and rule everything in your life. It's a supernatural peace, isn't it? It's a supernatural peace that God gives his children. It's the very opposite of being fearful and anxious and afraid. When I see a person who says that they're saved, and they say that they're a Christian, and they're always walking in pins and needles, and they're always being anxious, my question to them is, first of all, make sure you are saved, and you have surrendered your life to the Lord. And then number two, make sure you repented of your sin. Because I guarantee you, if you are entertaining sin in your life, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have peace. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit won't give you peace. It's part of the blessing of being saved and having the Holy Spirit of God in us. Psalm 56, what does David say there? Look at verse 3. Psalm 56, David says, verse 3, when I am what? Afraid. What will he do? I will put my trust in you. See, we can trust God. In God, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. Isn't that what the Lord said to Joshua? In Joshua chapter 1, be very courageous and be bold. And go in and conquer the land, Joshua. I will be with you. And no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. Joshua, just be courageous and bold and go forward. If the Lord is for you, what are you afraid of? Go forward. Honor the Lord. And you know what? And if it's your time to go home, you go home. Remember Esther? Boy, that woman, she had a backbone. Here she was in the fight for her life. And Mordecai says, Esther, if you don't step up, you know, maybe for such a time as this, this is why you're queen, Esther. You got to step up for your people because they're trying to destroy your people. You need to go into the king. And she's like, well, I can't go into the king. I go in there and I disturb him, and there's only one decree. If anybody disturbs him at this time, it's death, unless the king offers a scepter. And so Mordecai says, Esther, you got to go and disturb the king. She says, well, Mordecai, you go and fast for me for 3 days. I'll take me and my maidens. We'll fast for 3 days, and I'm going to go into the king. I might die. Remember what she said? And if I perish, and I perish. But she's willing to die trying. And what happened? God blessed her. God blessed her. So David says here, in verse 3, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I should not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? threaten me with heaven? My dream is to be with the Lord. Someday I want to see the Lord. I want to see His beauty. I want to be with Him forever. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. You think that's a threat to me? No. I would love to be with the Lord. And so, beloved, what can mere man do to me? Verse 5, all day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life because of the wickedness. Cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples of, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise, and God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. You see, beloved, if you're afraid to die, then you can't really live. You can't be afraid. You belong to the Lord. We're here for a short time, and then we're gone. David understood the peace of God. He understood the peace of God. Unfortunately, sometimes you and I have to go through the deep waters, don't we? Sometimes we have to come close to death and see God's mercy and God's hand and say, wow, if I can get through that, I can get through anything. David knew the peace of God. Do you know the peace of God? I pray that you do. And so we see here then that as Christians, sometimes we lack peace, don't we? And you know why? It's because if we're not walking right with the Lord's not going to give us peace. The Lord is very faithful to put us through the woodshed. One of my favorite verses, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I encourage you to make this one of your life verses. This has been such, to me, a verse that just helps me to maintain a clear conscience and a pure heart. This is what the Lord requires of us, beloved. You want God's peace in your life? Make sure you maintain these things in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, specifically verse 5. As you know, Paul dropped Timothy off there in Ephesus because in Ephesus, these false teachers had come in and these elders are teaching things they shouldn't be teaching, things about the law and genealogies, basically everything else except the word of God as they ought to be teaching. So Timothy needs a straightened out and clean house. And so Paul is talking to him. He says in verse 3, he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Rather than sound doctrine, these people are bringing stuff up that was not sound nor healthy. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. These people were teaching nonsense, and Timothy needed to go there with apostolic authority and clean house. These people need to repent. Now, Paul says in verse 5, this is what I'm getting to right here. This is the verse that if you want to pray for your pastor, this is the verse we need you to pray for us. Right here. Right here, verse 5. Paul says, the goal of our instruction. What is the goal? First of all, it's love. It's love for God. It's love for God's people. It's that the people of God will love each other. So the goal of our instruction is love from what? From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. See that? When you maintain these things, beloved, you're going to have peace. But when you violate these, these principles here, when you're not doing things because you love the Lord, or you're not doing things because you love God's people, and you're not maintaining a pure heart, and your conscience isn't right before God, and your faith is a hypocritical faith, you're not going to have peace. You're going to have something else. And so Paul says, this is the goal of our instruction. Number one, it's love. Pure heart, from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. He says in verse 6, for some men strayed from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. You know what causes a pastor or a man or a woman of God to go astray? They're not maintaining this verse right here. Want to know how to pray for me? Right here. Pray that whatever I do is because I love God and because I love God's people. Pray that God help me to maintain a pure heart, that I maintain a good conscience, that my faith is sincere. And if you pray for me to do that, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. And if you maintain this, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have peace. You can have peace. Does that mean that you're not going to make any mistakes? Oh, you're going to make mistakes. But even though you make mistakes, you can at least say, Lord, you know, I did this with a pure conscience. And even though I had a pure conscience, I still made the mistake. You know why? Because you're human. But you still have a good conscience. You still have a pure heart. And so that's really important to the Lord, isn't it? 1 John, go with me there. So now I'm just trying to help you on how you and I can be maintain the peace of God. It comes back down to confessing our sin and getting right with God. We need to do that on a daily basis. 1 John chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I want to be right with God right away. I can't stand it when I know there's something wrong in my life and you know, some people go days without praying. Really? I can't do that. I want to be right with God. I want to be in the center of His will. And so you and I, we have to keep short accounts with God. As soon as we mess up, we need to pray. We need to confess and get right with God. 1 John chapter 3. Talking about loving one another. 1 John 3, look at verse 18. We're called to love each other. 1 John 3, verse 18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. In other words, alone. But in deed and truth. Love is action, isn't it? Just like faith is action. Look at verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. Now look at verse 20. But whatever our heart condemns us. You ever had your heart convict you? How do you feel when that happens? You know what it's like? It's like driving along in the middle of nowhere and a little red light turns on. The check engine light. You like that light? No, not now. I don't like that light. But that's the way the conscience works, doesn't it? It's like that little red light. It says there's something wrong. There's something wrong. At least with our conscience, we usually know what it is. With the check engine light, we're like, I don't know what's going on. Did I? Right? I blew a rod or something? Hope not. It says, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. When your heart convicts you, it's time now to go to the Lord in prayer and make things right with God. You want to maintain that peace. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, don't we? The Bible says, and I mentioned this on Friday night, the Bible says that the wicked flee when no man is pursuing. You know why? Because wicked men have a guilty conscience. And the wicked flee. They're always looking over their shoulder because their conscience is bothering them. See, every man is made in the image of God, and their conscience bothers them, and they're running away. They're really running away from their own conscience. They're really running away from God. But the rest of the verse says, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know why? Because they have a clear conscience. Don't you want a clear conscience? I do. That's how to maintain peace, beloved. The peace of Christ comes from being in a right relationship with the Lord. And it starts, first of all, with salvation, doesn't it? So let me ask you, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Does your heart convict you today? Get right with God. Confess your sin. By God's grace, forsake your sin. And you know what? God will give you peace. And this is what Paul is saying, that when it comes to living our life, he says, let that peace guide you. In other words, maintain that wonderful relationship. Go back with me to Colossians 3. Let that relationship guide you in everything. So in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. You want to maintain it there with other Christians? And look at this. You're going to see this in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. You know what it is? Be thankful. If there's one attitude that pleases God, if there's one attitude that stands out, that truly honors and pleases God, it's a grateful heart. It's a thankful heart. No matter what happens, no matter how terrible your day is, no matter if the mountains fall into the sea, you need to maintain a grateful heart, a thankful heart. And you know what? You will be pleasing God. Many times God brings trials in our lives. Many times it's an attitude adjustment. I'll tell you this, though. The Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You might say, oh, Pastor, you have no idea about these things. I can't give thanks. Friend, then you're never going to have peace. You need to give thanks in everything. You know why? Because God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God. That's why. He's in control. He allowed it. Divine design. You can thank God. I just know that whatever trials I go through, I thank God it wasn't worse. Right? It could be worse. Thank you, Lord, it isn't. I'm grateful. We can thank God, beloved. You can. Let's go back here. Verse 16. Part of the peace of God really is embedded into his promises, into his word. Look at verse 15. Excuse me, 16. Let another command, by the way, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 5. You know what that looks like? It looks like being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Being filled with the Spirit is to allow the words of Christ to richly dwell in you. Why is that? Well, along with Christ's peace, we have Christ's commandments, his instructions, his promises, and the word of Christ blesses us when we obey his word, and we will have his peace and his blessings and his strength and his wisdom to teach and admonish each other. I mean, the thing is that how are we going to have peace if we don't know God's promises? We can't just have peace out of blind ignorance, out of a vacuum. We have peace because we know what God's word teaches. God's promises give me peace. What about you? God's promises give me peace. That's why when it comes to discipleship, go with me to Matthew 28. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples. Remember that? Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19. We have that scripture right there outside of our church. The Lord Jesus says in verse 19, this is how to make disciples, by the way. Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word name there is singular. So we're to go, we're to make, we're to be baptizing. Look at verse 20. What else are we supposed to be doing? Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what people need to know? They need to know what Christ has commanded. They need to know the words of Christ. That's why if you ever wonder, where do I begin when it comes to discipleship? Begin with the Gospels. Begin with the Gospels. Because there you see all that Christ has commanded us. Now, we know we want to read the whole Bible, but start with their Savior. Start with the Savior. And so, you want to know where peace comes from? It comes from knowing Christ and knowing His words. Now, I can start them off in the book of Numbers and go through, you know, the desert with them, but I think a brand new Christian needs to know their Savior. Right? They need to know Christ. And so we got to teach them all that Christ has commanded. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to strengthen them. 1 John, go with me there. Remember what John said to the fathers and the young men? I want to just remind you. And you know, Peter says, as newborn babe, desire what? The pure milk of the word that you may grow. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 12. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't have a lot of peace. Then it's time to probe in your heart what's going on. Why don't you have peace? Are you not trusting God? Are you so filled with troubles all around you? I can dare say that a man of peace is a man of prayer. And I think maybe you're not praying enough. I know when I lack peace, I need to pray more. I need God to calm my spirit. I need God to give me perspective. I need to come to the Lord. I need to make sure my heart is right. I need to make sure I confess my sin before the Lord and say, Lord, here's my sin. And maybe there's something I'm not seeing because, you know, if I lack peace, Lord, then I believe there's something going on in my life. And so you make sure you're right with God. You're confessing your sin before God. Make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Make sure you're thinking about what you should be thinking about. Whatever you're focus on God's truth, on God's word, on God's promises. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 12. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. For his name's sake, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, verse 14, I want you to hone in on this. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Now listen to this. I have written to you who? Young men. Because you are what? You are strong. What makes these young men strong? Is it their youth? Now we're talking spiritually, okay? I written to you, young men, because you are strong, and here it is. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. What makes a young man strong? The word of God. Abiding in the word of God. Meditating on the word of God. The word of God is in them and richly indwelling them, and they're strong. And when the lies of the world begin to come into their heart and mind, they throw them out because they know God's truth. And when you know God's truth and God's word, you're strong and you have hope and you're filled with God's promises. And that's what makes these men strong, because the word of God is richly indwelling them. And you know what? That gives peace. I want peace. I want to be filled with God's truth in my mind, in my heart. So no matter what happens, whatever challenge may come, I know God's word. And so, beloved, it's important that we have God's truth in our heart, in our mind. Be in the word. Psalm 1, you guys know that already. The blessed man, right? He shall be like a tree, right? Planted by the streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, right? But it says that when he takes God's law, he meditates on it day and night. You wonder if you're weak, if you feel spiritually weak because you're not in the word. And if you lack peace, you're probably not in prayer. You need to be in the word and in prayer, meditating on God's truth, believing God's truth, implementing God's truth. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to strengthen you. There's certain things we do with God's word. We study it. We live it. We teach it. We memorize it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. We need God's word, beloved. You know, the book of Ezra, I'm not going to have you turn there. In Ezra 7, verse 10, they came back from the exile after 70 years. They came back to Jerusalem, and everything was burned up. And Ezra was a high priest, and I'm sure he was overwhelmed. Some of the Hebrew people did not even know their own native tongue. And the very first thing they began to do is they began to build the foundation of the temple. They knew the priority is God. So they began to build the foundation of the temple. And Ezra set his mind to do three things when it came to the word of God. Do you remember what they were? He set his mind to do three things with the word of God. The first thing he set his mind to do is to study the word of God. This is found in Ezra 7, verse 10. The first thing he set out to do is to study the word of God. And the second thing was to practice the word of God. And the third thing is to teach the word of God. Those were the three things that God called this man of God to do. Study, practice, teach. And when you do that, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be strong. You want to be like those young men? Or where John says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Study the word of God, beloved. Be in the word on a daily basis. When we study and obey God's word, we are to now use it to minister to others. We're not to take God's word. And, you know, it's like food, right? You take a lot of food and you're not really doing a whole lot of exercise. You're going to get pretty chunky, you know? And not that you spiritually, I don't know, maybe spiritually we can get kind of chunky, but we need to be giving out. The whole reason to study the word of God, I don't know about you, I love to study so I can share with others. When I'm getting ready to teach, I can't wait to study, and I can't, it's like looking, digging for gold, and I was like, man, I can't wait to share this. This is precious. I gotta take this and share this with God's people. You study that you may share. You study that you may obey. You study that you may minister. supposed to be, supposed to be flowing through you, right? You study and obey God's word to minister to others, to build up the body of Christ. And again, this is all with thanksgiving. All right, let's wrap this up here. Go back with me to Colossians. So we see here then that he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. And so we have this relationship with the Lord. Make sure our heart is right with God. And then he goes on to say, let the word of Christ. See, it's all about Christ, isn't it? The peace of Christ, the word of Christ. And again, with all thankfulness in our hearts to God. Verse 17 is kind of a summary, isn't it? Verse 17 is a summary. And just in case you might think, well, you know what? I'm going to do all these things that Paul is telling me. But, you know, this thing over here, yeah, this is for me. You know, this is for me. You've heard of that book I told you about. It's a little book they called My Heart, Christ's Home. This guy was giving his whole heart to Christ, but this little part was for himself. That's not the way it works. The Lord calls us to totally surrender. Verse 17. Paul writes in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, see that? In word or in deed. This is convicting, isn't it? This means everything that we're doing, we're to do it in the name of Christ. Pretty convicting. Doesn't leave anything else out. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What does that mean? Well, you know that when you use somebody's name, you're doing, especially Jesus' name. When Jesus says, whatever you do in my name, that's something that he approves of, right? Something he approves of. It's doing. It has to do with his character. His name represents who he is. And what is Jesus all about? He's all about glorifying the Father, pleasing the Father. I think 1 Corinthians kind of sums it up. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You guys know this. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This is kind of like, again, another summary. You might look at this and say, well, you know, that's just too much. What about neutral things, you know? No, whatever you do. This is complete surrender. You know what this is? This shows you that we're slaves of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You're slaves of Christ. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Everything that you are. Verse 31. Whatever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? Okay, here's a convicting question. Are you doing it all for the glory of God? Sometimes we're doing it for the glory of ourselves. Isn't that true? Sometimes we're not thinking about the glory of God. I'm thinking about the glory of myself. Be careful. Do all for the glory of God. And that's why you want to make sure you maintain that pure heart, clear conscience. That's why it's good to pray about things. Lord, is this going to glorify you? Is this going to be a good testimony for you? Is this honoring to you? Or am I doing this for my own glory? A lot of young people, they do things for their own glory. You know? Things look, they want to do these things because it looks so good. Careful. The glory of God is what it's all about. The glory of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He sums it all up. It's all for his glory. If you're not sure about that, just ask the Lord. I think he'll make things clear. But let me just close with this. Let me ask you, do you have peace with God? If you stood before God today, would God receive you and accept you as his own child? If you stood before God today? Some of you might say, well, Pastor, I hope so. I believe that I'm a good person. And I think God, he'll accept me. Friend, you're living, you're not understanding what the scripture teaches. See, the problem between man and God is that God is holy and righteous and just, and man has sinned against a holy God. The problem is that most people don't realize how bad their sin is before a holy and righteous God. That's really the problem, isn't it? Most people, when you talk to them about their sin, they just think, well, you know what? They compare themselves with other people. And they think their sin really isn't so bad. But Hebrews is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Our sin is so bad and so heinous before a holy, righteous God that he would allow his holy, righteous, perfect, blameless Son to suffer, to bleed, and to die like a criminal on the cross. That's how terrible it is. Our Lord Jesus, he died on the cross, didn't he, as the Lamb of God. And there he not only died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. Do you understand that? That to God, how bad sin is, and that's the problem with most people. They don't see their sin as that bad. So let me ask you, have you received the forgiveness of God? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? We need God's forgiveness, beloved. Most people don't even realize that. Do you understand that you can't save yourself? You can't. And when you die, you stand before God, it's too late. Right now, today is a day of salvation. We need to trust in God today. We can't save ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves from our sin. We cannot deliver ourselves from the wrath of God. We can't. We need a Savior. And that's why Christ came. That's why he died. The Word of God calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Or maybe you're thinking about it. I pray that you will surrender your life to Jesus. Well, I'm going to pray and have Steve come forward. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. Help us to have your peace, dear Father. First of all, we know that if we are redeemed, if we are born again, we know we have peace with you because of Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that we may maintain a heart of peace, that we may maintain this wonderful relationship that we have with the living God. And Lord, we know that that sin separates. But even as children of God, we know that we belong to you, but we know we can also hurt the fellowship that we have with you because of sin. So, Father, I pray that we would maintain a heart of love for you and for your people. I pray that we would maintain a good conscience, that we would maintain a pure heart, Lord, that we would maintain a sincere faith. We ask now your blessing upon us. We ask your mercy, and we thank you for bringing us out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.